Tonight our subject will continue the two talks we gave on right-sided logismoi, deceptive intrusive thoughts that appear to be good, if those of you who were with us remember. As those of you who were with us will remember, our starting point was a verse from the deeply compunctive service of Great Compline. It is in Psalm 90 where it says, "A thousand shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand." We took this verse as a reminder of how a person comes under attack. We said that while he may receive 1,000 logismoi and temptations from the left, he receives 10,000 from the right, therefore he must be watchful and ask God to give him a spirit of discernment, lest he fall through right-sided logismoi. For they present themselves so plausibly, clothed in such an appearance of truth and such seeming logic, that many people are led astray. And afterward, the consequences are grievous, both spiritually and physically. That is why spiritually minded people would never act upon a logismos unless they also had the considered counsel of someone spiritually renewed, someone with discernment. They would frequently confess their logismoi to their spiritual father, to their elder. But if their elder merely heard confessions and was not himself a spiritual guide, they would also disclose their logismos to other spiritually experienced people who were not confessors. They would receive the appropriate answer and only then act. Many of us have regretted things we have done. Even if our pride does not allow us to admit it, we regret certain actions because we trusted our own right-sided logismos. A person must not trust everything that comes into his head at any given moment, even if it appears as an angel of light. That is why, if you have noticed, Psalm 4 says in one place, "Be angry, and do not sin, speak within your hearts, and upon your beds be moved to compunction." It permits you to become angry, but it does not permit you to sin. Instead, before acting, you are to consider the matter that evening upon your bed. Wrestle with it and examine it from every side whether it is beneficial to say this, to do that, to take one course of action, or to attempt another. And you will have noticed that many things we said and decided in anger, even decisions we signed that evening, we regretted by morning. Who brought about that change? We had simply slept in the meantime. Who changed us? Why did we change, and why did we see things differently the next day? We often even withdraw our signature and leave ourselves exposed. This shows that there are logismoi which frequently urge us toward things that are not for our good, and afterward, when we have grown calm, God, who has compassion on us, teaches and reminds us so that we may avert disaster. Therefore, not every logismos is good. It presents itself as good. It is clothed like a bride, but it is not good. We also spoke about parents in relation to their children and about attending church. In those two talks, we said whatever God granted us to say. There is one more necessary kind of logismos that should be added, the one that arises when there is illness. Satan exploits illness greatly, sometimes bringing a person even to blasphemy, if not to outright heresy. One consideration concerning our parents arises when we have sick people in our home. Take, for example, our elderly parents when they are ill. One right-sided logismos says that elderly people do not sin because they are sick. It even claims that their sins are somehow worn away, as some people put it, by their prolonged illness. This is Satan's work. These are thoughts from the right, the kind that come dressed up as something good, to keep a person from confession, so that Satan can package him up, with no risk of losing him, and ship him off to hell. Even if a man has no hands, and no tongue, and no eyes, and no feet, even if he is nothing but a lump of flesh lying on a bed 1,000 meters down in the earth, he still sins. For it is not only the bodily man who sins, the spiritual man also sins. He has a soul, and he undergoes temptation. Satan goes to him and says, "Where is your God?" How does he answer? Does he say, "Glory to you, O God," or does he answer in some other way? Does he not become resentful there? Does he not entertain evil things in his nous, his spiritual intellect? A person can sin in 1,000 ways. Therefore, your logismos, that this person has no need of confession or Holy Communion because he is ill and his sins have been worn away, is mistaken. He has even greater need of a confessor, because Satan works upon him more intensely and torments him more severely, causing him to become discontented and resentful. These are the consequences of right-sided logismoi. And so people are bundled up and sent straight to hell. It is therefore essential that we guard against this logismos. You are a human being, my elderly brother, my elderly sister. The priest's stole must be placed over your head, and you must make your confession. You must confess your thoughts, your resentment, and your logismoi, the intrusive thoughts that assail you. For the logismoi that Satan casts into you are like seeds. If you do not confess them, they will sprout, and once they take root, you may even end up becoming a heretic. Often, too, a person does good works. He has the means, and even while he is ill, he can give alms. But this, too, can become a deceptive right-sided thought, the idea that almsgiving can cover sins. It does not cover sins, for a sin you no longer remember. You may perhaps find God's mercy because of the alms you give. But a sin you do remember will not be blotted out through almsgiving. For sin, God has given us metanoia, repentance, and confession. He did not give us almsgiving for that purpose. Otherwise, all the rich would have to be in paradise, since they have every means, so to speak, to pay for all their sins. This is a right-sided thought, so take care concerning those who are dear to you. Do not be led astray by modern daughters-in-law and modern theories. Do not let these people be lost, because you will find them hanging around your neck as a burden of responsibility. Whatever was within your power to do, God will require at your hands. What have you done for them? You provide every material thing. Material things. You provided them with a doctor, milk, yogurt, their hamburger, their radio, and now their television. Yes. All these things are for the body, but what did you do for the soul? Did you care about it? Did you take action? Did you conduct yourselves accordingly, so that the soul too might be nourished and preserved? For the body is dust, and to dust it shall return, but the immortal soul will remain. Let no one therefore be deceived. Do not follow the thought that sins somehow melt away, that a person's sins are forgiven simply because of a long illness. Whatever our condition, whether we are standing or confined to bed, we all need the compassionate mystery of repentance and confession. No sin is paid off, and no sin melts away. Sin is not some material object that can rust, rot, decay, burn, disappear, or be altered. It is a mystery, and it must be blotted out through a mystery in the manner established by Christ. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So a priest must come in. He must be able to reach that person too, so that the sick one can confess, even if only by signs, even in writing, if he has lost his speech, I don't know what he has been through, what the illness has taken from him, and so that the mystery of the sacrament of repentance and confession may take place, and after it, Holy Communion. Never let him go unconfessed. Never. Because if you do, you are only adding sin upon sin. Only then do you have any room. Only then do you have the grounds to save your own loved one, the one whom God's providence entrusted into your hands. This is not a chance occurrence, and if at all possible, let us not avoid this duty because a person receives a great reward for it. Do not seek to perform some charitable deed merely to quiet the conscience that is troubling you. Do not drive your parent out of your home. Do not send him to a nursing home simply so that you can go out and enjoy yourself and so forth. This is the thought that Satan throws at them, that as long as you're paying, it shows you've taken care of your duty. But the old man doesn't need money. He doesn't even need a piece of bread. He needs love. He needs warmth. He needs to see his child, his grandchild, and so on. You will learn these things through experience when you reach his age. And then your own children will kick you aside. And then you will understand what you did, because usually we get paid back in the same coin, in the same coin. And the coin of this hard-heartedness is one that always comes back to us. However we behave, one day we will be paid back, with interest and with compound interest on top. Remember, I once told you about an incident. There was a daughter-in-law who had forced her will on her husband that he should drive his own father out of the house, because she was ashamed of the old man. And so the son gave in and obeyed, and drove his father out. They made the little boy take an old rag blanket they had in the house, and bring the old man down to the cellar. The old man was not allowed to move about upstairs anymore. The little boy obeyed. He took the ragged blanket and accompanied the old man to his new hiding place. When they went downstairs, the boy had brought a pair of scissors with him. He said to the old man, "Hold the blanket there, Grandpa." The grandfather held it, and the boy cut it in half with the scissors. "What are you doing, my child? Why not let me put half of it over me and the other half beneath me? I have my reason, Grandpa." And indeed, when the boy went back upstairs, he carried half the blanket under his arm. His father saw him. "What were you doing up there?" he says. "You rotten little thing, what did you do? Why couldn't you leave your grandfather's rug alone?" "I did leave him half of it," he says. "Half? Oh, really? And why did you take this half? I'm keeping it so I'll have something to send you off with, Father, when you get old, in case I don't have a rug of my own then to send with you." When the father heard this and realized that the child had discerned his cruelty and was already prepared to send him to the same place one day, he disregarded what his wife was saying. He found a way to bring his father back upstairs so that they could all live together again. If we are willing to look either at events in our own lives or at the experiences of others, our relatives, or even distant acquaintances, we will confirm the truth of these words. This is indeed how things are. Yet the right-sided thought says, "Of course I pay for everything. He has every comfort. This nursing home has a doctor on staff. It has this and that. But it has no love. That is what it lacks. And an elderly person needs love more than all those other things. Of course, there are also exceptional and unusual circumstances. I do not rule out nursing homes or homes for the elderly. I do not rule it out. But we are speaking in general terms. We are not considering the exceptional cases, because there are cases in which every other possibility has disappeared. Circumstances may be such that this becomes the only refuge left, and thank God that even this refuge exists. Yet in most cases, the real cause is our own hardness of heart, together with the deceptive right-sided thought that says, 'I am paying for his care and providing him with greater material comforts.' That is where the two come together. Today we also have homes of peace. During my time, the church has established such homes. But they care only for the stomach, not for the spirit. If you visit most of them and see what goes on, you will be horrified. There must be a proper combination. Love for the soul must also be shown, together with genuine concern for the soul of those people who seek refuge there even for a piece of bread and for a plate of food. They must also be instructed, warmed, and strengthened in soul and helped to understand their spiritual condition. Then such an institution would be ideal. But if it remains as it is, the problem will always lurk within it. I am not rejecting it, no. This too can be an expression of love. That much must also be said. But I must also say what perfection a person should strive to attain. Once again, however, the deceptive right-sided thought works only on an earthly, fleshly level. How will this person be fed? Will he have his medicine, medical care, a plate of hot food, and so forth? And what about the immortal soul? No one even discusses that. And yet a Christian ought to have discernment. To discern and to see, the question of the family is a great one. The family has to be the church and the home, the household church. The father must be Christ, the mother must be the Theotokos, and the children must be the same. It must truly be a church in the home where there is harmony, love, sacrifice, and mutual support, from those above to those below, and from those below to those above. But for all this to become a reality, the grace of God must be present. No education, no theory about human nature, no worldly psychology, no worldly moral theory. None of it can replace what the grace of God gives, how the father should treat the little one, how the little one should treat the elder, how brother should treat brother, and so on. No one can replace it. Therefore, wherever Christ is absent, what we seek and what the human person truly desires does not exist. Yet a person, whether through ignorance, egotism or seemingly good right-hand logismoi, intrusive thoughts that appear virtuous, neither offers it nor receives it. Many sacrifices are made for one's parents, and they should be. Yet there are exceptional cases here, so to speak. We need a second law. Just as the law says, you shall not raise your voice. The second law says that there are certain times when you must raise your voice. There is a seemingly good thought that leads some young men and women to sacrifice themselves for their parents, even though they have promised themselves to another calling. In these 24 years of my ministry of preaching throughout Greece, I have had the opportunity to encounter such cases, and I would like to make this exception clear. When, for example, you have promised to become a clergyman, a monk, or a nun, then personal convenience must give way. Now we come to another way of life, another category altogether. I know people who sadly failed because they obeyed this deceptive, right-sided thought that they must not leave their parents. They remained in the world and later married, even though they had made a vow of virginity and promised to take up the monastic cassock. They failed, and afterward they grieved over what had happened to them. Even love and attachment toward one's relatives has its limits. If one reads St. Anthony the Great, one finds that he delivered special teachings on attachment to relatives. Everything must be done with discernment. There comes a time when you must leave even your father and even your mother. And just as the Lord will take up the orphan and the widow, so too the Lord will take up and care for one's father and mother when their son or daughter is to be given to the Lord. If I have vowed to become a monk, I cannot wait to see what will happen to my mother. If God wills, my mother may live another 20 or 30 years. I will leave my mother, and I will leave my father. Otherwise, I must take care not to make the promise in the first place. For will the bridegroom really wait outside for me for 30 years? Wait, because I have my father and mother to care for, or I have my unmarried sister, or I have my brother, and so on. This too is a deceptive, right-sided thought, and it has brought many people to ruin. I remember a man here in Rafina who would not leave for the monastery, even though he had made a promise, a sacred vow. He would not go because he had elderly parents and an unmarried sister. There were two other children as well, but both had married. I cannot leave, he said. I might leave my parents, but what about my sister? What will people say? Does God have no provision for your sister? And in any case, why has your sister not married when she has so much in her favor? She has beauty, she has youth, she has apartments, and you're the one sitting there feeling sorry for her. Why doesn't she get married? Is that a reason you have to be the one to go so that she can get married? Impossible, I can't. There's the world outside and all that, my aunt, my whoever, this one, that one. Are you making some kind of joke? Not even God will stand for that. Not even God will stand for that. 8 years passed. He remained here in Athens, working as an employee. In the end, with God's help, I managed to persuade him to go, and he left for the holy mountain, Mount Athos, to keep his promise, and it was for the best. I had nothing to gain from it myself. I assured him that from the moment he fulfilled that promise, the Theotokos would not leave his sister without her protection. And what do you think happened? He left, but he was deeply sorrowful and torn in two. Half of him was here and half was there. You see, there is human feeling, there is the flesh. She is flesh of his flesh. This is only natural. That is why Christ said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Christ is on one side, your father on the other. Which way will you go? You will go with Christ, because he is the one who can help both you and your father. He holds the power. Let's not start imagining things. For example, I have parents, and suppose a car hits me and I'm killed. What will become of them? Will my parents die too? No, my parents will come to no harm. God will find a way. God will provide. So long as people have faith, he has ways of doing it. But here's how we see it. Once that person is gone, we say the sun has gone out. The sun has not gone out. If God were to depart and be lost to us, then the sun truly would go out. Then neither people nor any means would be found to care for them and bring them comfort. The man who was to become a monk made his preparation there. and one evening they were going to read the prayers of tonsure over him and make him a monk, because there the service is always held during an all-night vigil, and indeed they read those prayers over him on Saturday night, in the early hours before Sunday dawned. In the morning, after the meal had ended, and the sweets had been distributed, as they do there when someone is tonsured, celebrating the soul's betrothal to the bridegroom, the abbot said to him, "Come by my cell, you have a letter, and I forgot to give it to you." So he went to the abbot's cell to collect the letter, and found that it was from his sister. The letter was dated 15 days earlier. She wrote, "Brother, you left and thought that the Most Holy Theotokos would not protect me. Yet I assure you that the Most Holy Theotokos has protected me. On such and such a date, the very Sunday on which he became a monk, I shall be in New York, where I shall marry a man from our village who is well established there. He asked for my hand and has sent the money for all the expenses, as well as all the necessary documents, and I shall be there. Stop worrying about me, and God will provide for our parents as well." On the very day that he was tonsured a monk, his sister was married in New York. He went and fell face down on the ground and began to weep and to thank the Theotokos. Unfortunately, we do not see this as clearly as we should. We do not trust that there is someone else who will care for them. Of course, if I have made no vow and have not promised something higher, I am not called to make this sacrifice, because it is not an easy thing. It is a part of you that you depend on, and you ache for it as if it were your own body. It is not easy to stand apart. You would have to be very hard and very foolish to act that way toward people who are worthy of respect, people from whom we have our very being. But when this particular case arises, then, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He will leave them, and he will cling to that other thing. Otherwise, the thought will keep coming, that other thought, the tempting one, and it will deceive a person. There are other similar cases as well. When Satan succeeds in holding you back through excessive attachment to relatives, he will do you great harm. Many of the brethren here know of one particular case. It shows how a person, through the deceptive right-sided thought of attachment to relatives, can lose even his soul. When the earthquake struck Kefalonia in 1953, 4 monks from Kefalonia asked for a blessing to leave the holy mountain and go there to see whether any of their relatives had survived. The elder gave in, since he was a Kefalonian himself, and the 4 of them set off and came down to the island. When one of them reached his home and saw that his father had survived and kissed him, this was the answer he heard from his father. "What business do you have here? Did I call you to leave your home and come here?" "Father," I heard, "first thing tomorrow morning you're to leave. Go back there and pray for us." "You have no business here. As far as we are concerned, your name has been struck from our household and written there." That was a true father, a real father, a spiritual father, a man with discernment who was not deceived by his own nous, his spiritual intellect. He spoke plainly. He did not take offense or become indignant. "That is where you belong," he told him. So the monk gathered his things the next day and left. I saw him on his return journey, when he stopped by the office. "Father Pacomios, you had gone down there. With whom?" "With Davos, with Davos, with Davos. Where is the other one? How is it that you have brought only 2? He told me exactly what had happened. I even recorded it in my book, because what I am telling you is not a lie. I did not come here to sin by speaking falsely. I wrote this example in my book on monasticism, ascesis, and dedication to God. The incident dates from that time. Now, as for the other 3, 2 remained in the world and both of them married. One of them had even preserved his virginity, but his mother got him drunk and led him into sin with a female friend of hers so that he would lose his virginity. Both of them are now married and living here. The 3rd remained here in the world for 8 years and after countless trials finally managed to leave. He stayed here working in order to pay his brother's debts and attend to other such matters. After immense hardship, he finally managed to leave and return to the Holy Mountain, where he fell asleep in the Lord 2 years ago. If I take you away from your place, I will also take you away from your way of life. This is what St. Basil the Great says. Once Satan takes you away from your proper place, he will also take you away from your proper way of life. Attachment to relatives can be a deceptive right-sided thought. There are circumstances in which a person must indeed labor and sacrifice himself for his family. But there are also exceptional circumstances in which he must be careful and be prepared to sacrifice even his attachment to his father and mother. For these people too will be rewarded if they endure this separation and abandonment, and if they go without material care, they will receive a great reward from God, a great reward from God, and many children who have understood what is at stake have brought their parents to their senses, even when those parents threaten to commit suicide, threaten to drown themselves, threaten them again and again. Yet because the children had made their promise, they left everything behind and departed. And the parents did not kill themselves, nor did they drown. They found the water too cold. These thoughts come from Satan. They are right-sided logismoi, deceptive thoughts disguised as something good, and they torment many people. A person needs a spirit of discernment to know when to offer himself in service and when to leave. This must not be done carelessly, nor so that we may be free to attend our gatherings, go out into the world, and come and go as we please. That is no reason to abandon anyone, but when there is a special reason, a person is called upon to leave, to steel his heart, and entrust everything to God. And God has many hands, certainly more than two. With one hand he takes away, and with the other he sustains. He does this when death comes, and he does it in every circumstance. With one hand he takes away, and with the other he sustains. He is able to arrange all these things. All such thoughts, I tell you, are right-sided thoughts. Since I have spoken, or rather touched upon, the subject of dedication, monasticism, and so forth, let me also address another right-sided thought. This right-sided thought, which comes along and overturns everything, arises especially from religious associations. According to their particular needs, they want to meet certain needs here, cover them, and deal with them in time, so that their people will not leave. I know people who promised to dedicate themselves to the monastic life, yet remained in the world and failed in the world. This thought, as it circulates and, as I told you, is promoted by religious associations and by certain people who have not properly understood the matter, suggests that they enter into a Christian marriage in the world. Why should you not leave descendants, marry a Christian woman, establish a Christian family, have children, raise them as Christians, and bring forth saints? Which is preferable, to go and shut yourself away there, looking after your own little self, or to do all these things? Besides, if you want to become perfect, go and become a nursing sister so that you can serve others. We have so many hospitals and so many needs today, yet we have no people to meet them. Why then should anyone go there? This is a beautiful thought, a thought dressed in white. Nevertheless, it remains a thought from Satan. It is a right-sided thought. No family is blessed in the eyes of God when it is founded upon transgression and the breaking of a promise. No family whatsoever. But if you have made a promise, what is the command, not of men, but of the Holy Spirit? What is the command? Make your vows and pay them to the Lord your God. No one compelled you. Yet whether you were in a moment of need, in a moment of spiritual exaltation, or were afterward led by the Holy Spirit, you made the promise, and you are bound to fulfill it. Do not be deceived. No one can release you from it. No spiritual father, no bishop, no patriarch can tell you, you are doing the right thing, or it does not matter. No one can release you. Your conscience will always cry out to you, you did not fulfill what you promised. I knew a brother who, while in Albania, vowed that if God granted him the grace to return to his family, he would go on his knees from the shore below all the way up to the church of the Most Holy Theotokos of Tinos. 40 years have now passed, and to this day he has not gone. He has offered various thoughts and various other right-sided excuses, that he made the vow in a moment of need, that the circumstances were such and such. Yet Sakis comes to me and tries another line of reasoning because his conscience reproaches him. You will go where you said you would go. No one compelled you. Perhaps it was your need. I do not know what it was, but you made the promise. You made a promise to Almighty God and to the mighty Theotokos. How can you now treat her as powerless and say, it does not matter. When I needed you, I remembered you. Now I do not. Does she need your vow? No, she does not. It is required so that you may cease to be a liar and a man who does not keep his word. That is why she asks it of you. That is why she requires it. So that you may be freed from the snare into which you have fallen. She asks it for no other reason. Besides, do you really imagine that Satan made you promise to become a monk? No one speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed, and without the Holy Spirit no one can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Satan will not acknowledge him as Lord. That is why those driven by unclean spirits do not call him Lord. They do not call Jesus the Lord. It is those who have the Holy Spirit who do so. Therefore, to make a good and holy vow, to promise to dedicate yourself, to become an eagle instead of remaining a tortoise or a hedgehog crawling through this world, is an aspiration inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is not a worldly aspiration. Such a vow is not spoken in drawing rooms, in the marketplace, at the racetrack, at the stadium, or while filling out a football betting slip. Such things are not said there. A person must speak this through the Holy Spirit. Blessed, then, is the moment when a person makes such a promise. But afterward, when the time comes to press forward and fulfill it, some people interfere, moved by right-sided thoughts. They claim that the person will supposedly accomplish this or build that, that life there is difficult, and so forth. Well, what did you expect? Is it easy? It is difficult, but it is not impossible. After all, the Christian is called to do what is difficult, not what is easy. Do you think that becoming the head of a family is easy? Then why, during holy matrimony, do they chant the troparion of St. Helen and St. Constantine? It is because of the cross you will bear. Why are you given the common cup to drink? It signifies the cup of married life and all its bitterness, the days and nights you will endure with a syringe in your hand, running to doctors with a child in your arms, and so forth. There are so many trials, including the slippers that your child may one day throw at your head. Do you have the strength? It is a cross. Things are not angelic, as people imagine when they say, we will do this, we will build that. You may build, but people outside will wear you down. You will build, and an uncle will demolish it. You will not be able to build anything anywhere. Then we shall discuss it, and then we shall see whether it is better here, where the right-sided logismos directs you, or better there, where you were called to go. That is why I tell you, be careful, do not rush. The maxim is, make haste slowly. I go slowly because I am in a hurry. This principle must always govern a person, and he must humbly seek counsel. The people have a saying of their own. One man had no one to ask, so he asked his walking stick. Another had no one, so he asked the wall. Do not be deceived. Listen even to the words of ordinary people, but keep your own judgment as well. Ask this person and that person for their opinion. The educated, the grace-filled, the person who is striving spiritually, the young woman who lives in chastity and prays with her prayer rope in the midst of Athens, the young man, the elder, one person and another. But do not insist on doing anything except what accords with the commands of God and with your conscience. For there are so many deceptive right-sided logismoi, thoughts that appear virtuous, that they may mislead you and leave your conscience accusing you for the rest of your life. I wanted earlier to tell you about a deceptive right-sided thought concerning a saintly man of later times, an account many of you will have read in the Evergetinos. You will probably have read there what I am about to tell you. It is a thought that occurs to many people, and many people often seek it through illicit means. Oh, if only I won the lottery, you would see what I would build. If only I won the football pools, you would see what I would build. In other words, he imagines that God is waiting to receive a little money from the devil. So that you can build a church, arrange marriages for orphans, and help people or whatever. The evil one is deceiving you. God does not want such things, nor is he concerned with them. In the Wisdom of Sirach, it says the following in chapter 3, verse 21. Do not seek what is too difficult for you, nor investigate what is beyond your strength. Reflect upon what has been commanded you, for you have no need of hidden things. Measured, beautiful, humble. Why is this happening? That is not your business. And why didn't the other thing happen instead? That is not your business either. What is in front of you here, your own road, because there is a real chance that you will be fooled, fooled from the right-hand side, deceived by what looks good. I told you this once before. A merchant from Thessaloniki became a monk on the holy mountain. Seeing the corruption of commerce, he cast everything aside and became a monk. This young monk, enthusiastic and about 40 years old, demanded strict justice in everything. As happens with us when we do not understand pastoral discernment and accommodation, but insist upon justice carried to extremes. My dear friends, if God asks strict justice of us, justice in the absolute, uncompromising sense, where will we find ourselves? When he arrived at the monastery, where he was going to make his repentance, that is, where he would submit himself and be received as a monk, he passed by the monastery's home for the elderly, because every great monastery of that kind has a pharmacy and an infirmary inside it. And among the five patients he found there, old men and so on, he also found a young man who was paralyzed, bedridden. He asked him, he says to him, "What is wrong with you, brother?" he asked. "I am bedridden." "For how long?" "For 3 years." "Have you gone to a doctor? Has a doctor examined you?" "I did not go anywhere, but a doctor from Kerry has examined me here." "And what did he tell you?" "He told me that my illness is incurable." "Your illness is incurable? What are you saying? And you're going to remain lying here like this?" "I tell you, if you go to Vula, in Athens, you will be well in 3 months." "I do not know," the sick monk replied. "I cannot say." So the young monk went to the elder and, with a stubbornness born of inexperience, demanded an explanation. "Are you not ashamed, Gironta, to keep a young man in bed while others wait upon him? Why do you not send him to a doctor? Why have you not taken him to the Asklepion Hospital in Vula so that he may recover? He will be well in 3 months." The elder said, "My logismos, the thought that rises within me doesn't allow me to do it." "What does that mean, the thought? How is that young man supposed to understand such a thing?" "Oh, what is it that doesn't allow you? The truth is you're afraid to spend a couple of pennies. You begrudge the money, that's exactly why you won't take him." "In that case, if you permit me, I will make it known that this is happening here. I myself will undertake to take him down from the holy mountain. You will not have to pay anything. I will go around the holy mountain and collect money. I will add the little money I have myself, and I will take this man to be cured so that he does not remain here in bed." It sounded reasonable and good. If he could recover, why should he not? They could surely find the 2,500 drachmas somehow. Yet the elder's inner discernment said no, he must not go. The elder who prayed with his prayer rope said no. The elder could do nothing else, so he gave in. The monk went to Carius, obtained permission from the holy community, and presented the case as he knew how, with all his commercial and educated skill. In the end, they gave him permission. He went out, collected the money, and added his own as well. So he took the man and brought him to the Asklepion Hospital in Vula. After being brought there, the man recovered. Wonderful, a joy from God, isn't it? But this man also wrote a letter to the monastery, and he said, "Father Theodosius," that was the name of the deacon monk, "thank you so very much for what you did for me. But do not expect me to return to the monastery. I am married. I married the young woman who was caring for me, and I have no intention of returning to the monastery of my repentance." Father Theodosius is still alive today. 35 years have passed. He has confessed what happened to him before all the fathers of the holy mountain. Yet his conscience still bears witness against him and condemns him, saying, "By what right did you dare to go and take the lamb whom God had tethered there to save him? You caused him to be lost. Do you understand what that means? A great schema monk ended up with a wife and children. This is a grave matter, and it cannot be healed except by his leaving them and returning to the monastery of his repentance. You may know him. He is the one who wrote The Neglected Treasure." On the continual receiving of the holy gifts, he is also the one who wrote on spiritualism, if you have read his later works. Yet to this day, no one has been able to satisfy him or console him by telling him that what he did was justified. These are the errors caused by deceptive right-sided logismoi, intrusive thoughts that appear virtuous. A thought from the right. God preserve you from it. It is a whole system of deception coming at you from the right-hand side, and there is every chance you will do a great deal of harm. There is one incident, I will save it for another talk that would take a lot of explaining, so that you can see what a thought from the right really is. It takes very little to lose a couple of souls because a person is not paying attention. He sizes it up with his own reasoning, with his own feelings, with his own tape measure. Man judges with his own scales. But God does not see, weigh, or act as man does. Human thoughts and feelings are far removed from the actions of God. That is why a person must be careful and must always desire to place God before him. For these right-sided logismoi have destroyed families. Young women and young men have lost their honor because of them, while others, through all these things, have gained great experience in such matters. I will tell you just one story, as much as the little time I have left allows. There was a lady here from Athens who had a daughter who outwardly met every requirement to become a performer, an accomplished artist, capable even of singing and appearing at La Scala in Milan. All the instruments of Satan in the outside world went to work for advanced studies in the arts. The mother was flattered. She delighted in the thought that she would be the mother of this daughter, who would receive thousands of rounds of applause at every performance and so forth. The girl was preparing to leave. Of course, there was some fear about her going abroad, but the girl was strong. "I shall pray for her from here," the mother said, "and I shall light a candle before the icon of the Most Holy Theotokos, she who is quick to hear, so that she may bring her quickly back to me," and so forth, even though the mother herself believed in nothing. But God, who is all good and all wise, who sees beyond the wall and beyond the airplane's flight to a foreign land, placed his hand upon the matter. The passports had already been issued, all the papers from the ministry and the school abroad were ready, and the ticket had been booked with TAE, the airline before Olympic Airways. Those of you who remember it will understand what I am telling you happened 25 years ago. This took place here in Rafina. They had arranged for a taxi to come that morning with one of her fellow students, take them to Syntagma Square, and from there catch the bus to the airport. But when the clock struck 3:30 in the morning, or 3:45, the girl could not get up. She lay paralyzed in bed. The mother was swearing and screaming. All those dreams were gone. In her outrage, she blasphemed. She cursed. She made obscene gestures at heaven over this loss of good fortune, because in her thoughts she had built up a whole string of dreams, the kind that are hard for anyone to obtain, the kind everyone would end. Instead of the airport, they ended up at the Asclepian Hospital in Vula, which is right next to it. For 6 months the daughter lay paralyzed. Not one doctor managed to find the cause. Every Wednesday, a group of our people went there and spoke to the patients in the wards. The girl and this group of women listened. She heard that the providence of God exists. For the first time she heard that Christ exists, that there is a God who loves, foresees, heals, and also acts beforehand to protect us. She began to undergo metanoia, to repent and to find comfort. She would say, "Perhaps God did this for my good. Perhaps the airplane would have crashed on the way. Perhaps some harm would have come to me." Little by little, they began to see the matter in this light. And she began to speak with the mother, comforting her as much as she could. This woman did not believe in God, even though she would go and light candles at the church of the Panagia Gregorasa, the Watchful One. But she did it so that the Panagia, the All-Holy Mother of God, would wait on her like a little servant girl, not because she believed in her and wanted to kneel before her. The result was that, after about 3 months had passed, the mother began to mature and to come to faith, to believe at least in part that all this might be God's providence, His care and plan for her, and to place herself in God's hands. It was now the eve of Pascha, and although the mother had not shown much sign of faith, the young girl said to her, "Mother, I believe. If you too believe, and go to Holy Confession and receive Holy Communion at Pascha, we will celebrate Pascha together at home." The mother was deeply moved, and a struggle began within her. The young girl made her Holy Confession there, received Holy Communion, and prayed in the way she had learned from the sermons being preached there, which we played for her. Then during Holy Week, the mother went and made her Holy Confession. On Holy Thursday, she received Holy Communion. At noon on Holy Saturday, she went to Vula to see her daughter, bringing her a paschal egg and a candle. There was the paschal candle and all the usual things. And when the mother returned, her daughter was waiting for her at the door, standing upright. She was given permission to leave. An official discharge could not be signed at that hour, and so the daughter celebrated the resurrection at home with her mother. On Monday they went back, received the discharge papers, and left. This is what right-sided thoughts do. I will go there, I will accomplish this and that, but I will be careful. What can I possibly guard against by myself? Only God can protect me. May God put forth His hand, intervene beforehand, and preserve me. That is why, as it says here, do not seek what is too difficult for you, nor investigate what is beyond your strength. Whatever has been commanded you, think on that, for you have no need of the things that are hidden. Why? And here's the reason. Because many people would be harmed by thoughts like these, and God, out of His love, judged it right to put out His hand to step in ahead of us and save us. I believe there is more to say on this subject, and we hope to continue. Thank you. Let us remain with these things for tonight, and may God be our helper.